Well, before we turn
recording
to God,
in progress,
and ask his blessing on the scriptures. Father, we have just read and sung, we just sung those beautiful words taken from Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we do just pray that it would be that for us in these dark days. We thank you that the scriptures, Lord, have been given to us to show the way, to make things clear to us. And we thank you that by revelation that you've given us, we know more than others outside, Lord, because of the light of God given to us. We just praise you. This is a privilege. It's nothing we've earned. It's nothing we deserve. It's grace. But we thank you for the blessing of the word of God. We pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would attend to us, Lord, and be upon us to help us understand and draw out its truth and meaning so that we can take it away and understand it, read it, enjoy it, apply it, and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please, would you turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, as it's called, the famous mountain sermon that Jesus gave before going to the cross, telling of the last days. Matthew 24. And I'd like us to look at verse 14, just one verse as an introduction. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The famous Dickens book, Tale of Two Cities, begins with that memorable line. If you don't know any other Dickens, you probably know it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that phrase could be picked out from Dickens and applied to the time that the Bible calls the tribulation. It's going to be the 7-year period of time leading up to Jesus' second coming, and it will be after the church has been raptured, taken out of this world to heaven to be with him. He said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And we're looking forward to that tonight. We're on tiptoe, waiting for the coming of the Lord for his church. But when the tribulation comes, it will be the worst time in human history. And in fact, if you just come down to verse 21 in this passage, the Lord Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The Lord Jesus says this time is going to be unlike any other time since the world began. The tribulation is not going to be like World War II, which was bad. It's going to be worse than that. You know, in World War II, people gritted their teeth and Churchill led us with stiff upper lip and British resolve, and we held it together as a nation and we came through. It won't be like that in the tribulation. Jesus says it's going to be the worst time, worse even than 70 AD, which is one of the most horrific accounts in history of the Jewish people of what happened to them. It's going to be worse than that. In fact, it's going to be worse than the Babylonian invasion of Israel. It's going to be worse than Noah's flood. And you think of that. Jesus said that this is going to be the worst time, that there's never been a time like it since the beginning of time. This is the worst time that is coming on the world. And that's why we want to be saved, so that we're ready for the coming of the Lord. So we don't have to go through those 7 years on earth where literally hell will have a holiday and it will be a most terrible thing to be here on earth. if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be ready for the coming of the Lord and ready to go to heaven to be with him. The worst of times is coming, but the best of times will also, strangely enough, be in the tribulation in terms of the gospel going out and in terms of souls being saved. This is what some of our famous preachers of the years have said. C.I. Schofield, who was the editor of the Schofield Study Bible, said, "The Great Tribulation is the period of unexampled trouble." And he went on to say, "The Great Tribulation will be, however, a period of salvation, when many people are going to come to the Lord." David Jeremiah, in his study Bible, says something similar. He says, "The tribulation will be a time of both unparalleled affliction and unprecedented grace." Dr. John MacArthur, in his study Bible, says, "Though it is a time of unparalleled judgment, it is also a time of unparalleled grace in salvation." So there you have three people who say more or less the same thing. It's going to be the worst of times, but it's also going to be the best of times in terms of the number of people who are going to be saved. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this sign for the end of the age. In verse 14, he said that this gospel will be preached as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's going to be a time of great gospel harvest. Now, you may think to yourself, well, how on earth is that going to be? Because if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his church, he's going to take us out of this world and take us back to heaven, then who's going to be here to be his witness? Who's going to be here to tell other people the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ? How will people hear the news? How will they be saved? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, because evangelism in the tribulation is done by three wonderful teams of people that we're going to read about in the book of Revelation tonight. Three wonderful teams. And these teams are going to be heaven-sent and heaven-empowered to bring the gospel to the world before Jesus comes back. And they will have great fruitfulness. And these three people are found in Revelation 7, Revelation 11, and Revelation 14. So please would you turn with me, first of all, to Revelation chapter 7, because the first group of people that we have in this team, and this is what I want us to look at tonight so we can answer this question, is a group called the 144,000. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Revelation 7. "After these things," which is the things of the seal judgments, which we've been looking at on Sundays. We saw the last seal judgment this morning in Revelation chapter 6. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, And behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And we'll leave it that. Leave it there. Well, the first group of people who are going to be used by God to spread the gospel in the tribulation, revealed to us in the book of Revelation, are this group called the 144,000. That's the number of them, and therefore that becomes the name of them. Now, the big question for anybody to address when they're studying this is, who are they? Who are the 144,000? Well, let me first of all start off by telling you who they are not. All right? They are not the Jehovah's Witnesses, all right? They're not. The Jehovah's Witnesses used to say they were the 144,000 up until the year 1935, where they clocked that number, and they increased beyond 144,000, and they switched their what they said about themselves at that point. But a lot of people still remember the fact that they used to say they were the 144,000. I understand now they say the 144,000 were the original Jehovah's Witnesses. Now the rest of them are the great crowd, as they call themselves. But no, they're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's definitely not true. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't hold the true gospel, and they are not saved. They're not even Christians, even though they would be like those people we were talking about earlier who would say they are. But they're not saved by grace alone. Let me say who else they're not. They are not the church. They are not the church. The church is not here. The church has been raptured. And this group of people is definitely not the church by a secret name or anything like that. You say, well, who are they then? Well, verse 4 tells us who they are. It says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. They are Jewish people of the tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel has 12 subgroups in it. You wouldn't know it because today we just talk about Israel on the news. But they come from the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And therefore, there are 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And we're told here that there are 12,000 of each of these tribes that make up this number. And at the start of the tribulation, these people are going to be converted, and they are going to be the evangelists in this time. And it's a wonderful plan of God, because if you think about it, the Jewish people, they don't need to go to Bible college for a start, because they already have an Old Testament heritage about who is God, and they have a theology about God. If they have much history, a lot of American Jews may not have the same background and studies, but a lot of European and Eastern Jews definitely still have a heritage, a rich heritage in the Old Testament. And so they don't need the same training. You know, one of the difficulties for us today is before someone goes out on the mission field, they need to go through 3 years of Bible college. Then they go through 2 or 3 years of missionary training college, and that's 5 years. And then they've got to go out to the mission field. Then they've got to learn the language. Well, if you're talking about only 7 years before the Lord's come back, we're in trouble. So the Jews are a perfect choice of people, aren't they? They have a Bible knowledge. They have a scriptural knowledge. And of course, coming to the New Testament with their Bible knowledge, then they quickly get things together. Like the Apostle Paul, when he was converted in the book of Acts, you'll notice it says, and then Paul went straight out preaching that Jesus is the Christ. You think, well, that was quick. But, you know, he had that, didn't he, already in his heritage. And he was ready to go. Another thing about the Jewish people is the Jewish people, because of the diaspora, as we call it, the scattering, they're already dispersed around the world. The Jewish people are in just about every country and every continent around the world. They're dispersed. And that puts them in place for being the Lord's witnesses. And not only that, well, if you know much about the Jewish people, is most of them are bilingual. At least they speak one language of the culture they've been brought up in. Most of them speak two languages. I know a Jewish man who speaks seven languages. Now, you think of that for an evangelist. What a gift that is, to be able to go to seven different countries and preach the gospel. And so these people are going to be the right people that God uses. And that's the thrilling plan that God has for getting the gospel out. And these people are going to be the first fruits of the revival of the Jewish people. Now, there's going to be a great revival of the Jewish people at the end of the tribulation. But these people are the first fruits of that revival at the beginning. And they are the ones who have been chosen by God to be his witnesses in those days. And it's an absolutely thrilling plan that God has. And what I find fascinating here is that the Lord has worked it out so that they will be able to endure the tribulation time in a way that's unique to everybody else on the planet. Now, this morning when we were talking about the sixth seal, we talked about some pretty major stuff. Those who are here, we talked about the great global earthquake that's coming. We talked about the falling asteroids that are coming on the Earth. It's going to be huge, the destruction and everything. And the question that's put at the end of chapter 6, verse 17 is, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" That's the question chapter 6 ends on. It's the only chapter in the book of Revelation that ends on a question. And this one ends on this question. Who's going to be able to stand? Who's going to be able to endure all this when it happens? Who will be able to survive? Like the Lord Jesus said, unless those days have been cut short, you know, humanity itself wouldn't survive on the planet. Well, the answer to the question is here in chapter 7. And we move from the seals to the sealed. Because these people have a special seal on them from God that will protect them so that they are able to be his witnesses in those days. And in fact, this chapter begins with the four angels in heaven, the great four angels at the four corners of the earth. If you think of the four points of the compass, and they're holding back, like holding back on a leash, the four winds of heaven. And we've talked about the four winds of heaven before. It doesn't mean literally the blowing wind like that, but it's talking about these apocalyptic forces that are coming in the last days that bring judgment, like Daniel saw in Daniel 7, blowing on the seas and so on. We saw in Jeremiah 49 coming against the nation of Iran and so on. And they're holding back all the things that are going to come until these people have been sealed. And it says that these people may have a seal on their foreheads in verse 3. And they are going to be sealed by God for protection. And this seal is prefigured in the Old Testament story of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 9, where Ezekiel saw the angel with the ink horn going throughout Jerusalem, putting a mark on those who grieved over the sins of Jerusalem and Israel. And they were the ones who were spared God's judgment in the book of Ezekiel. Well, the same thing is going to happen with these people. They are going to be sealed. And therefore, when the judgments of God fall on the earth, the plague, they'll be able to go into plague districts and they won't catch the plague. They'll be able to walk, they'll be able to survive the famine. They'll be able to survive the wars and everything else. They will be the survivors. They will be the untouchables. What an exciting thing this is. And they are going to be protected for this task. And you'll notice that their sealing is according to each of their tribes. And we have the listing here of the tribes of Israel in verses 5 through to 8. Now, there's 12 tribes of Israel, as I've already said. And by the way, I always like to ask them, people say, oh, that's a spiritual picture of the church. I always like to say to them, really, brother, which tribe are you from? which tribe are you from? Because actually there's only one tribe you and I could be from, and that's the tribe of Judah, because we're in Christ. So who are these other people? You know, it doesn't make sense at all. This is each of the 12 tribes. And I want you to notice the 12 tribes. You know, you hear people say, oh, the lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. As far as God's concerned, he knows exactly who they are. The 12 tribes are still there. And he knows exactly who they are. They may not know all their bloodline and their family line, but God knows. And when the final tally comes in, it'll be 12,000 exactly from each of those tribes. Isn't that an amazing thing? And by the way, some people tell me they don't believe in predestination. Well, isn't that lucky that they got exactly 12,000, not 12,001 or 11,999 from each tribe. It's exactly 12,000 from each tribe. And that makes up the 144,000. That's the sovereignty of God. God has this worked out and planned. There are two tribes, by the way, that are not mentioned. I don't know if you picked up on that. One tribe is the tribe of Ephraim. It's not mentioned by name. But it is there, actually. It's there in verse 8 under the name Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh were sub-tribes of Joseph, but it's called Joseph here. Now, why is it called Joseph and not Ephraim? Well, we read earlier on in our Bible reading earlier about the Ephraimites in the book of Judges, and they were people who were troublemakers in the Old Testament. And when they're spoken of as being God's people, the faithful people, they were called Joseph. When they were the unfaithful people, they were called Ephraim, like in the book of Hosea, for instance. So they're listed here under the name of Joseph. There is another factor towards Ephraim, and that is this, that in Judges chapter 5, we read that some of the Ephraimites mixed with the Amalekites. And that was a very serious thing. We won't go there because that's a whole Bible study on Amalek itself. So they're called here Joseph. So that's where they're mentioned. The other tribe that isn't mentioned is the tribe of Dan. And Dan is the tribe which we believe has a link to the Antichrist. Remember, we've talked about the roots of the Antichrist, and that the Antichrist is a Roman. He seems to have Edomite blood, but there seems to be a Jewish link as well to the tribe of Dan. And this is one of the background passages to that. Dan isn't mentioned here. Now, that doesn't mean Dan is lost, because when we come to Ezekiel 47 and 48, and we see the nation of Israel settled in the kingdom, Dan is mentioned as the first one in the tribe. So that's good, isn't it? God hasn't lost them. But at this stage, there's no 12,000 from the tribe of Dan in this number. So this is who they are. There are 144,000 Jews who are going to be set loose. Can you imagine what that will look like? Can I put it to you like this? Some of you are fans of Light of the Last Days, Tony Pierce. You know, I love Tony Pierce. Can you imagine what it would be like if you released 144,000 Tony Pierces on the world? Wow, what an evangelistic force. What are 144,000 Amys with her witnessing? 144,000 Apostle Pauls. What they would do, getting the gospel out, witnessing for the Lord. Tremendous. And they are going to be the force that brings in a great number. And that's what we see in verses 9 through to the end of the chapter. We see this great multitude in heaven from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And this is the people who are saved under their evangelistic ministry. Later on, John asks who these people are arrayed in white. And in verse 14, it said, "And I said to him, Sir, you know." So he, the angel, said to John, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these are people who have been saved out of the tribulation. They weren't saved before the tribulation. They're people who were saved during the tribulation. And they got to heaven, unfortunately, by means of martyrdom. Do you remember the martyrs that we saw in chapter 6? But they're saved. They're not going to hell. And that's what matters more than anything. and these people, how did they become Christians? Through the witness of the 144,000, a number that no one can count. What a wonderful, exciting thing that is. And I would say today, if this thrills you and excites you, pray for the work of the gospel among the Jewish people. Because you don't know, you know, how your prayers may be answered. You may be praying for people. You may be praying for our brother Philip Amos up in London, you know, being a witness up there in London. And he may be witnessing people. He says, oh, Lord, there's nobody becoming Christians. I know Tony Pierce often says this, you know, about how hard it can be at times trying to reach the Jewish people in Golders Green. And so sometimes how slow it seems that they're seeing people converted from Jewish background. But you don't know when the tribulation is coming, you don't know when the Lord's coming, and those people could be some of the 144,000 who will be saved. Well, that's why as a church we support works like Christian Witness to Israel, as it used to be called, because we believe God has a plan for the Jewish people, and the gospel is for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, as Paul said in Romans 1. And we may not be seeing many Jewish people saved at the moment, but the people we're praying for, they could be the 144,000. And the fact that they survive the tribulation and come through safely is confirmed in chapter 14. If you just skip over to chapter 14, you'll see this group comes up again in the last half of the tribulation. And they're pictured this time standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? You say, oh, that's in heaven. No, it's not. Mount Zion's Jerusalem. It's when the Lord comes again. Okay. Then I looked and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, which is where Jesus is going to stand when he comes again. And with him, 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. They haven't got the mark of the beast on their foreheads. They've got God's name. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps and so on. And it goes on and talks about these men and their dedication to God. So they come through to the end. That's the first group. And what an exciting thing that is. But that leaves us to another question. Okay, so the people are going to be saved through the witness of the 144,000 in the tribulation. How did the 144,000 get saved? Who told them? Well, that brings us to the second team who are going to give the gospel. And that's in Revelation chapter 11. And that is the people called the two witnesses. The two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11. Verses 1 to 14. And Revelation chapter 11 says, then I was given a reed, this is John talking, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, the second group who are in the evangelistic team of the tribulation are the two witnesses, and these are my favorite, because these two are going to be double trouble for the Antichrist. And these two people have special power from God for the last days. Now, who are they is the question. Who are they? Well, we don't have to guess too hard, because the power they're given from God gives us a clue as to their identity. If you look in verse 6, it tells us, "These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Now, who is it who had that power in the Old Testament? The answer is Moses and Elijah. Who had the power to shut the heavens? Elijah did. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The same time period, by the way, which these people are going to be prophets for God in the tribulation. And these people have the same power that Elijah did to shut the rain off so that there's no rain for the days of their prophecy. Imagine 3.5 years now without rain. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? And that's the power they have. They also have the power to turn the waters to blood. That's what Moses did, didn't he? When he struck the Nile with his rod, shepherd's rod, and he struck the earth with plagues, all the plagues of Egypt that came on them. And these powers that are given to them reveal who they are. We know they're two prophets from the Old Testament, because they're called prophets in verse 3 and also in verse 10. And so their miracles tell us who they are. They are Moses and Elijah. And these two people, it should be remembered, were the two people who were the two witnesses to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, weren't they? When Jesus was transfigured, Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah with them. They were witnesses to his glory, and they spoke of his exodus, as it is in the Greek, his death on the cross, which was to come. Interestingly as well, when the disciples watched the Lord Jesus, when the ladies went to the tomb, they saw two men dressed in white at the tomb. Now, we normally say they're angels. There is a school of thought that says, it doesn't say they're angels, it says they're two men dressed in white. Could it be Moses and Elijah, again, witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And then when the Lord Jesus is ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and the disciples are all watching, two men in white stand there and say, "Why do you stand looking up into it?" Now, we always say they're angels, but again, it doesn't say they're angels. It says two men in white. And again, this same school of thought says, are these the Moses and Elijah, again, witnesses to his ascension as well as resurrection? I can't argue that dogmatically. What I can say is they were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're witnesses to his glory. But these two people are going to be brought back in the future to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the nation of Israel in the tribulation. And if you think about it, that was what was prophesied in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Do you remember the last prophecy in the book of Malachi before the close of the Old Testament? What did God say? He said to Malachi that he would send Elijah. Behold, Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now someone's going to come and say to me, ah yes, but that was talking about John the Baptist. No, it wasn't. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But when they came to John on the banks of the Jordan in John chapter 1 and verse 20, they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. John 1:21. He said, I'm not. And the disciples asked the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when they came down the mountain. They asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. So Jesus acknowledges that John is Elijah in the sense that he has the spirit and power of Elijah, but they rejected him. And so Elijah is coming. That's what Jesus said. Elijah is coming. Mark 9, verse 12. And so that was what was prophesied, and that is what will be. And if you think about it, Moses and Elijah, the unique thing about them is how they died. How did Elijah die? He didn't. He was caught up to heaven, didn't he? Wasn't he? In the whirlwind and the chariot of fire. He entered heaven detouring death. So he comes back. He comes back in the future to be a witness. And he will, in his testimony, will help bring the Jewish people, who are the 144,000, to Christ. What about Moses? How did Moses die? Well, Moses died on Mount Nebo, didn't he, in the Old Testament, at Pisgah, and God himself buried Moses. God took the funeral of Moses. Well, I love that chapter. And you know what? In the book of Jude, we're told the devil came and wanted to steal the body of Moses, but God sent the archangel Michael to fight him off, said, no, you're not having that body. I'm not finished with it yet. And Moses comes back with Elijah. And these two people are very key to the Jewish people. Remember, this is what we're talking about, how to reach them. Because Moses is the law and Elijah is the prophets. The law and the prophets, the sum of the Old Testament. And the law and the prophets, the apostles told us, point to Christ. And they're going to stand, they're going to be two witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jewish people at the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation. And they're going to have a ministry that lasts for 1,260 days or 42 months, according to verses 2 and 3. That's 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The 7 years of the tribulation is divided into two halves. The first half is called the tribulation. We generally call the second half the great tribulation because it's ramped up even more. But they're going to have their ministry at the beginning. And you'll notice the place where they're put, according to verses 1 to 2, is near the temple that's rebuilt. We haven't got time to go into it, but John's given a measuring reed to go and measure all the temple and the people who are standing there. And we talked, didn't we, back in January, I think it was, about the plan of rebuilding the temple according to the prophecies and how that's even happening, getting ready for that today, as we saw in that sermon. And it's on sermon audio if you want to go and listen to it again. But that's where they're going to be positioned, where these people are going up to worship and the Jewish people are going up for the feast. What a place to reach the Jewish people. Come to the bottleneck where they all come. And they're going to be standing outside causing havoc by preaching Christ. And you say, but they wouldn't be allowed to do that. They'd be removed. you're not going to be able to. Because you know what? God's got given them special power. And verse 5 says, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, if I have prayed for anything, what an amazing ability that is. You know, in the book of Revelation, the weapons come out of people's mouths. Have you noticed that? When the Lord Jesus comes from heaven with a sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation 19. In Revelation 9, the beasts, the weapons come out of their mouth and so on. Well, these people have fire that comes out of their mouths. And so anybody who wants to stop them, this inbuilt flamethrower, just toast. And that's what happened with Elijah, wasn't it? They sent 50 men to arrest Elijah. The king sent 50 men. What did he do? He said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Toasted them, nuked them. And it's the same thing again. Whether it means it's literally going to come out of their mouth like that or it'll come in answer to their prayers, I don't mind. But they're going to be protected by means of this. And they're going to be effective in being a testimony to the Lord and in inflicting damaging counter-arguments to the lies of the Antichrist right there in Jerusalem, where everybody, all the Gentiles, are trampling the city underfoot. They are going to be there in the stronghold. And that's why they're called the two witnesses and the two lampstands who stand by the God, before the God of the whole earth. The two lampstands, a lampstand in the Bible is a witness. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was a bright and burning lamp. You enjoyed his testimony for a season. These men are going to be two lampstands for the Lord. It's a phrase that's also used in Zechariah chapter 4 of Joshua and Zerubbabel, the two great leaders in the days of the rebuilding of the temple in the Old Testament. And they're called the two olive trees because they're anointed with the Holy Spirit's power, as we see from Zechariah chapter 4. So absolutely, absolutely amazing what God is going to do through these two people. These two prophets are going to come back and Moses is going to say to the Jewish people, did I not tell you you would go away from the Lord, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart Jewish people? You don't think Moses would say that? Read the last chapters of Deuteronomy. He said it before he died. He knew what was coming. He knew you would be unfaithful to the Lord. And he's going to call them back. And some of them, those 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, they're going to be convicted and converted. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin, convicted and converted. And the school of the prophets will begin and they'll be trained and they'll go out with the gospel. It's amazing. But do you know what? At the end of the 3.5 years, something remarkable happens. Because we're told in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascends from the bottomless pit, will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Isn't that amazing? When the 3.5 years of their witness is over, God's going to allow them to be killed. You say, oh, that's terrible. No, it's not. Because God's got a plan. Because the whole world is going to watch. In fact, in verse 8 it says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, but it's called Sodom and Egypt because of the sin that's coming in. It says, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. Do you know, before our generation, that was impossible. But people all over the world are going to be able to watch on their phones, on television, on their computers, and see the dead bodies of those two witnesses. And do you know what? They've caused so much trouble with their preaching, disturbing everybody's conscience when we want to follow the Antichrist. And they've shut off the rain and they've inflicted so much pain and suffering through their plagues that when they die and the Antichrist kills them, they're going to have a hellish Christmas. And they're going to give each other presents and they're going to have parties. They're going to have Happy Dead Witnesses Day. That's what it says. It's going to be like the Feast of Esther in reverse. and they're going to celebrate in that way as a result. But at the end of those 3.5 days, God is going to call to them from heaven, come up here. And their dead bodies will come back to life. They will stand up in full view of everybody, and they will ascend into heaven with all their enemies watching. It's going to be like the rapture again, but in slow motion. So just in case you lot here, you know, I'm talking to the world, okay? Just in case you lot here in the tribulation, you had some funny ideas that it was aliens who took all those people who went missing, you know, when the rapture happened, which is one of the arguments they're going to use. Or just in case you thought that it was some clever trick of science, I want you to know it was me, God, who did it. And he's going to say, come up here. And they're going to hear the voice of God calling them up. And they're going to go up to heaven with everybody watching. It'll be very unnerving for the unsaved, because it will tell them they missed the rapture. It'll also tell them there is life after death. They won't want to know that. You know, that'll go against their atheistic philosophies. But they're going to see there is life after death. And they're going to see these people taken up to heaven. And it will be another testimony to the Jewish people again. Do you remember what Jesus said when they came and said, give us a sign? He said, no sign will be given to this adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah. Well, what was the sign of Jonah? Jesus said, when he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. That's the sign of Jonah, resurrection. Well, that's going to be repeated in the tribulation, and it will be a sign to them. You know, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead in Jerusalem. We didn't believe it. And it's going to lead to the conversion of many people. So that's the second group of people who are going to give the gospel in the tribulation. It's exciting, isn't it, what God's got planned. Now, who's the third team? Okay, team number three is in Revelation 14, and they are the three angels. The three angels. If you come to Revelation chapter 14, and this is in the second half of the tribulation, after the two witnesses have gone to heaven. And John says in verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, if I was to ask you, what is an angel? What would you say? If you're a husband here tonight, here's a good time for you to get some brownie points in and point to your missus. But actually, an angel is one of God's winged warriors from heaven, and they are invisible to us now, but they have the ability to manifest themselves in bodies. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that some of us have entertained angels unawares. But in the times when they're bringing messages, and the word angel is the Greek word angelos, it means to be a messenger. And they are often appearing, as we think of as traditional angels, with wings, like when they appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem. And that was a classic illustration, or Gabriel to Mary and Zechariah and so on in the book of Luke. Well, the last drive for the gospel in the second half of the tribulation is going to be with angels from heaven. And these angels are going to fly across the heavens and broadcast the message of God to the whole world. Now, I want to tell you this. Angels are being held back from doing that now. They wish they could do it now. That privilege is given to you and me. And they wonder why we're so slow at it. But they have that ahead of them. That when the last half of the tribulation comes, three angels are going to fly out over the world. The first angel is going to preach what it says in verse 6 is the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth. What is the everlasting gospel? It's the only gospel. Paul said there is no other in Galatians chapter 1. And that's why it's the everlasting gospel. The people in the tribulation are still going to be saved by the same message that you and I get saved by today. They're not going to be saved by a different gospel. They're going to be saved by the same work of Jesus on the cross for us. And so he goes out and he preaches the everlasting gospel from the heavens to every tribe, tongue, people, nation. They can speak all the languages and with a loud voice. And I love the angle they come at from verse 7. It says, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." They come at it from the angle of creation. Isn't that interesting? Especially in our day and age, which has become so atheistic due to evolution and the Big Bang. And they say, there is no God and we've proved it by science. The angels are going to appear from heaven. They're going to remind that God created everything. And it is the Creator who calls you to salvation in his Son. And to worship him for his work of creation. And I think that's why we should proclaim creation too. But they're also going to follow that with an angel proclaiming the fall of Babylon in verse 8, which is a message of judgment. Fallen, fallen is Babylon, the great city. Why is it saying twice? Because there's two types of Babylon in the book of Revelation. There's the false church, which is Babylon, and there's the city of Babylon in Revelation 18, which is economic Babylon. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But it's saying, have nothing to do with this false world system and be separated from it. And the third angel follows and warns people, don't take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, there's no way you can be saved and you will go to hell forever. And it's a very powerful, potent message that they bring, warning of eternal damnation. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image. Don't let anyone tell you there's a false doctrine called annihilation, that if you die and you're not saved, you just get, it's just lights out. It's not true. It's eternal pain, torment, and restlessness in hell forever. That's why you must be saved. And that's the message they preach. I find it fascinating. The last drive for bringing souls to Jesus is going to be preaching the things that we don't want to touch. We don't want to touch creation. Oh, there's too many different views among Christians about it, so we don't touch it. That's what they're going to use. And we don't want to touch the message of judgment. We don't want to preach about hell. But that's what they're going to preach. And that's what's going to awaken sinners. I don't want to go there. I want to be saved. God knows better than us when it comes to evangelism. And we should listen and learn to the angels who do his holy work. And they are going to go out and they will be the last call of God to salvation. So that's how the gospel is going to go out in those last days. So you say, well, that's fantastic. The gospel's going to go out. The whole world is going to be evangelized. Yeah, it is. That's wonderful. All the countries of the world are going to hear the gospel. Every tribe and tongue and nation. Every single one like the Lord Jesus. And there will be his number gathered in. You say, wonderful. That means we haven't got to do anything. No, it doesn't. We don't know when the Lord's coming. This stuff could be next week or it could be in 1,000 years' time. So we have to reach our generation with the gospel faithfully. and we have to reach out for in our day. And we want people to be saved from the tribulation, not in the tribulation. And I want to encourage you to do that. You don't know how effective your witness may be. I just want to close with this story. There's an evangelist in American history by the name of Stephen Grillett. And Stephen Grillett was a faithful evangelistic preacher who used to go out into the countryside to preach to different people in towns and villages living out in the countryside. And he used to go out to the lumber camps where there would be men working out, cutting down trees for the lumber industry in America. And these men who were way off out in the sticks, you know, they never saw anybody from civilization. He would go out there and take them the gospel. And he felt one day he should go out and give the gospel out there to this particular group he'd visited in the past. And he went out there again to hold an evangelistic meeting in one of their cabin huts that had been turned into a cafeteria. And he got there and he found there was nobody there. All the men had pressed deeper into the forest and the work was going on further away from camp. And he felt really disappointed because he really had that feeling, you know, that he should come out and preach the gospel. So you know what he did? He thought, I came all this way. And he went into the cafeteria and he put his box up and he opened his Bible and he preached the gospel anyway to an empty room. Well, years later, dear old Stephen Grellett was preaching somewhere and a man came up to him and grabbed him. He said, I have found you at last. And he said, sorry, do I know you? He said, no, but I know you. He said, years ago, I was working on a lumber camp and we were way out in the forest and I was sent back to get a saw. And when I came back into the saw, I heard a man's voice in the empty cafeteria. And I went up to the window to look in to see who it was. And I listened to what you said. And what you said that day, preaching the gospel in that empty cafe, it convicted me. I didn't have the courage to speak to you then, but I got a Bible and started reading it. And I've since become a Christian as a result of your witness. You and I may not realize it, but we have people we can reach now as well. So be encouraged, all right? The Lord wants to use you as one of his witnesses before he'll send out the 144,000, the two witnesses, and the three angels. Let's go out this week and serve him faithfully. Thank you.